So it's great to see you here today, and fantastic to see you guys here as well. I think every time I preach, which is once a year, either you guys or another set of guys are here, but it's great to see you, and it's great that you're here with us. Thanks so much, Hannah, for reading for us today. You did a great job on those long names, especially when you can hear from Hannah that English isn't her first language. She did a great, fantastic job. Fantastic job. So we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah, and I guess, we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah and learning lots of great lessons about all sorts of things. If you go to the book of Nehemiah, you can learn some fantastic things about prayer. How does prayer work? How does God work through prayer? Go to the book of Nehemiah. Amazing to see some of the lessons we've learned there. And leadership. How are you a servant leader? How do you lead others into joining you in something that's really important that needs to be done? And how do you think about that strategy and teamwork we focused on and all the opposition and spiritual warfare that comes in when anything for God is being attempted? Satan will be trying to block that. And how to be perseverant. I think we did that last week. The importance of perseverance. But as I was thinking about this message and coming to chapter 7 and 8, I was just thinking about the whole book of Nehemiah. I was thinking, do you know what the whole book of Nehemiah says to me? It says to me. Doesn't say anything to me. No. Yeah. Oh, here we go. Good. Is that God never gives up on us. We've got a disconnect here. So on this screen and on that screen, it doesn't come up. And it's, okay. It disappeared. God never gives up on us. And do you know, that's an absolutely an amazing message. I don't know, when you're young, you think, well, what's so important about that? Well, believe me, guys, when you start getting old, like I am, and you think that God doesn't give up on you, it's amazing, realizing what you're like. And if you look at what happened to Israel, Israel were in an amazing position. God had chosen them to be His people, through which He would rescue the world. And He didn't choose them because they were special. He probably chose them actually because they weren't special. He didn't choose them because they were special, but He chose them so that He was going to rescue the world through them. And they gave it all away. They just completely rejected Him, ran in the opposite direction, and rejected God. And they were taken into captivity. Jerusalem was destroyed. It was all over for them. But it wasn't. Because God is intent on building His people. So God doesn't give up on us. And if you're in a situation where, you know, you've almost got to the point where you've almost given up on yourself, or you've given up on others, just remember, God never gives up on you. It's such an important message. And it's almost like, it's not just found in Nehemiah, it's found throughout the Bible, but it's something that really struck me, that God doesn't give up on us. Now, why doesn't He give up on us is a very important question. And the answer to that is because He wants to build a people to reach out to this world. And His plan is for you and for me, for our lives to be a picture of Him, of what He's like, and a promise of His rescue plan. A picture and a promise. In the Bible, it talks about our lives are meant to glorify God. Now, in theological terms, it's like, well, what does that mean, glorify God? Well, it doesn't mean we make God more glorious, because he already is amazing. It just means we're more clearly pointing out how good He is. As John Piper says, we should live such lives in this world that we make God look good. That's what we're meant to do. And that's God's intent for us as well, that we're changed, we're transformed, and we make Him look good. Because He wants to reach out to people. So there's a connection there. God wants us to be a picture and a promise. Now, how are we transformed into better pictures and promises? And that's what we're going to look at when we look at chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Nehemiah. So, here's a picture. Now, I'm getting to that age now where they're starting to print the labels of food products and they're starting to use smaller and smaller print. You notice that? It's just getting smaller and smaller and smaller. So I'm getting to that age now where I'm going to have to go and have my eyes checked. Because I can see distances, but yeah, these packages again, they're printing them smaller, and I'm just going to need to get glasses so I can read and see what the ingredients are. This picture now, is that a person? Could be, couldn't it? Could be a person. How old are they? It's difficult to tell, isn't it? Are they smiling? Are they frowning? It's out of focus. You can't tell. And one of the things we're going to look at and realize as we come and look at this is our lives are usually, nearly always, out of focus when it comes to looking at giving a picture of God. The only person whose life and his picture was completely in focus was Jesus. We're all some way away from that. But God's plan is that our lives come into focus. Our lives are a picture of who God is, so that others will see and reach out to him. So we come to chapter 7, and we find that they've done it. The whole few chapters coming up, remember chapters 1 to 6, Israel would come back to Jerusalem, but they were real problems. The walls had broken down, they had been destroyed, they were vulnerable. And Nehemiah, through prayer and courage and perseverance, as we've been hearing over the last few weeks, manages to unite this rabble together, and they actually succeed in finishing and building the city wall. But the issue was, Nehemiah knew that they still weren't ready. They weren't prepared. And you see here that he told them to make sure the gates weren't opened until the sun was hot. Now, Hannah and Kristen, they've just come back from Spain. Some of you, by looking at your color and how sleepy you're looking, have come back from some hot places. When the sun is hot, it's not early in the morning, isn't it? It's not daylight. It's usually, you know, after a few hours, the sun comes up and it's late in the day. Normally, a city wall would be open as soon as it got light. He said, no. They could attack you. Make sure you're prepared. Have guards. Have residents as guards. Don't open those gates until the sun is hot. Be ready. And he knew that with walls and doors, the people still weren't ready. So we're going to look and think about, in chapter 8, how they got ready. How did they actually be transformed into a better picture? So here's a picture. 16 years ago, the World Trade Center, as you all know, was attacked. And I was hearing in the BBC news last week, another victim has been identified. 40% of people are still unidentified that died there. If you look closely, it's quite an amazing series of pictures here. Look on that top left-hand side. You can see a plane approaching the South Tower. That's Flight 175, and you can see it hitting the South Tower. You can see it exploding and causing all that damage. Now, who could have been prepared for that? Nobody could have been prepared for that, you think? Well, it's interesting that at, I think it was 8:46, the first tower, that's the tower on the right, gets hit by a plane. Another plane. 1 minute later, the offices of Morgan Stanley, who were an investment bank, 1 minute later, in the South Tower, that's the tower on the left, they started evacuating. So from floors, they had 2,500 people there, from floors, I think it was 45 to 75, 2,500 people, immediately, a minute later, the first tower on the right's hit, they evacuate. 15 minutes later, when this picture is taken, those offices are empty. How could it be? How did they respond? Well, it turns out that the senior management of Morgan Stanley were convinced after the first attack, which was in 1993 on the Trade Center, they were convinced because these towers represented such a symbol of U.S. economic power, they were convinced it was going to get attacked again. And they wanted their people ready. So I don't know about you. I've worked in different companies, and we do fire drills. Have you ever done fire drills? I mean, I haven't been in a company where, you know, the fire drill goes off. Go, oh, God, we're going to save this. And Nobody really takes them that seriously. You go out and venture, but nobody really takes it seriously. Morgan Stanley brought a military precision to this. I think they even hired somebody from the military to get people out. So as soon as they pressed that button, they practiced and practiced. As soon as they pressed that button, they left their offices, and it saved 2,500 people. See, being ready can be the difference between life and death. And the question is for us, as we think about how we live our lives and how prepared and how equipped we are, it's a question we have to ask ourselves. Are we equipped? Are we able to respond? Are we able to take a step of faith or do something that God wants us to do? Nehemiah knew that people needed more than wars. He knew they needed to be prepared. I'm going to come on and keep telling you I'm going to come on to it. We're going to come on to that. But one of the things that the Nehemiah realized, actually, was that God's word was important for the people. And Jonathan mentioned how they responded to that when they heard it for the first time. He knew they needed God's word to be prepared and to be ready. And there are these verses here from 2 Timothy. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We heard that about a month ago. We had a visit from Alfie from Egypt, and he quoted that verse to us about how that was transforming and changing his life. Please pray for Alfie. He sent me an email on Friday to say how much he really enjoyed visiting us, and I think we'll get him to come and visit us again. But he needs prayer at the moment. He can stay in the country, but he needs prayer on wisdom, what to do. So he's got the short term sorted out, but he really asks for prayer for us going forward. But Alfie's seeking to live his life that he's prepared by starting to read and understand Scripture. And Nehemiah understood that people needed to understand God's word so that they could respond. So we won't read through these verses again, but I don't know if you noticed when Hannah was reading this, the number of times the word understand comes up. There's a great verse in verse 8 there. They read the book of the law of God, making it clear, giving the meaning, so that people could understand what was being read. So why is it so important? Why is it so important we understand God's word? Why? Well, why is it so important that we understand anything? It's so that we can respond appropriately. Now, I have a little video clip. We've had a real problem this morning with technology. I've got a little video clip that we're going to watch now. And understand, I don't know how many of you started new jobs recently. Anybody started a new job recently? There's a couple. I can remember when you start a new job, and that first day, you really don't know what you're doing. Yeah? So watch this little clip here of this Coast Guard man who's just started a job. If you speak German, it'll be even better.
Das hier ist das wichtigste Gerät des Küstenwächters.
Das Gerät und das Gerät.
Überlebensradar.
Mayday, mayday. Hello, can you hear us? Can you hear us? Can you... Okay, over. We are sinking. We are sinking.
Hello? This is the German Coast Guard.
We are sinking. We're sinking.
What are you thinking about?
Now, I think you should try and put something like that in every sermon you give, actually, shouldn't you, really? Do you know, it's funny, and it's not funny, isn't it? I mean, if you're on the other end, on the end, and then you're thinking, who am I talking to? But understanding is so important when it comes to being able to respond in the right way. Understanding is so important if you're going to respond in the right way. And if you don't understand God's word, how can you respond to it? Now, the great news is you don't need a theology degree to understand the Bible. Someone said to me when I was younger, do you know the main stuff? It's the plain stuff. And the plain stuff, well, guess what? That's the main stuff. So really, it's all about reading the Bible. The Bible itself will interpret itself. The Bible is written for us to read and understand it. You don't need a big theology degree to understand it. And that is really important, because sometimes people think, well, I can't understand it. Well, you can. The Spirit of God can reveal things to you, and it's there. And the main stuff is the plain stuff. And that's important to remember. So Nehemiah knew it was important. They understood God's word. And they responded effectively. So it says Nehemiah the governor and Ezra the priest and the scribes and the Levites were instructing the people and said to them, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For the people had been weeping as they listened to the word of God. As Jonathan correctly pointed out, they hadn't heard the word of God for such a long time. But why were they weeping? What was the real reason they were weeping? What was going on? I think, it's not a speculation here really, they were listening to the law of God, and they were realizing, that's why that happened. Ah, now I understand why we're in this situation. And they were thinking about all the things they should have done and all the things that they shouldn't have done. There was a big contrast, a big gap. So as they listened and understood, they brought into sharp focus what they had done and what they hadn't done. Now, when we hear those things, when we read those things, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read the Bible, I do weep. See, emotion is good. It's a great thing to respond with emotion. Sometimes I just sing for joy when I read some of the things in the Bible. But especially when it points out where I am and where God is and how far I've let him down. They knew, the people knew they'd let God down. And they weep. And it's the right response, you'd say. Or was it? Chapter 9, we're going to come on next week to chapter 9, so I don't know how long you're camping for, but that's next week. Chapter 9, you'll see them weeping. Sometimes weeping is the right response. Sometimes joy is the right response. But you know what the right response was on that day? Obedience. See, they knew that it was a sacred day to the Lord, so they said, don't weep. You're not meant to be weeping now. Just obey what God says. So what was going on? So understanding of God's word is always meant to lead to obedience. You may have joy, feelings of joy. You may have feelings of sorrow. But it's always meant to lead to obedience. And it's really, really important that we remember that. So what should have they been doing in the seventh month? So as Hannah read out, it was the seventh month. And they're reading the word of God for the first time for a long time. What should they have been doing on the seventh month? Well, I'm not going to read it all to you. But in Leviticus, which is something they would have heard as they stood there listening, it talks about a festival that they should have been celebrating at that time. That is interesting because rather than focusing on their failure and their rebellion, and it's right to do that at times. What they should have been focusing on is God's rescue. They should have been celebrating God's rescue of Israel out of slavery and into the promised land. And they were meant, then they had to go out, as we read, they had to go out, and it still happens today, by the way. There are, if you go and live in Israel, I did for 6 months, did some research once at Tel Aviv University. At the Feast of Tabernacles, they all go out and they get shelters, make shelters and like kind of branches and booths, and then live and eat in those booths to tell everybody, to remind everybody there is a God in heaven who rescues people and takes people out of slavery and brings them in to his kingdom. So their lives were meant to be a picture of that at that time. And so that's why Nehemiah and the Levites say, no. Don't weep. Go and organize yourselves and start celebrating what you're meant to be. Obey God's word at this time. As I say, there are times when we need to mourn, and when you get to chapter 9, which we're not covering today, that's a time when they will mourn. So God wants us to be effective pictures and promises of all that he wants us to do. And part of that comes through us being obedient to his word. So why is it so important we obey God's word? You know, sometimes it's very difficult, I think, to obey. It's very different, like when your teachers tell you something, you don't want to do it. Actually, especially if it doesn't make sense, right? Or you think it doesn't make sense. Or when you're in a situation where actually obeying is going to be difficult for you, it's going to put you in a place where you don't want to be, even though you know it's the right thing to do. So obedience is not easy. And obedience often doesn't sort out your problems. But obedience is essential to God's word if we're going to see any change in our lives. So you can respond emotionally to God's word, whether you're weeping or you're laughing or you're shouting with joy, but it's not going to necessarily change your life. It's obedience to God's word that brings transformation. And this transformation is to make us into a better picture and a promise of who God is. So that's what's going on. So let me just give you a couple of examples, well, three examples of obedience leading to transformation. So first of all, the direction of your life. Which direction is your life going in? What are you going to do? Where are you going in life? In Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the one who doesn't walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on it day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. What's the direction of your life? Which direction of your life is it going in? God's first word to men and women, the first thing God ever said to mankind was, be fruitful. We're meant to live lives that are fruitful. How do you live lives that are fruitful? By obedience to God's word. Another example, this one is a bit more personal. This is something that I've been really focusing on the last, couple of months. This psalm has really meant a lot to me. And it's really interesting. Halfway through the psalm it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Do you have a life that's a bit barren? A bit dry? Are you refreshed? The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Have you got a tough decision to make? You're looking to the future and wondering which way you should go? You know, wisdom isn't knowing the right thing and what the right thing is to do. Wisdom is the ability to do it. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Are you lacking joy in your life? The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes, giving understanding of what's around us. And that verse that really kind of struck me as well, in that's linked into this, says, keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. You know, sometimes I've met Christians, and I think I've experienced my own life. You know, how do I keep on doing this? Why does this rule over me? Why can't I change? I've had Christians say that to me. The promise of Scripture is that as we're obedient to God's word, he transforms us. And so those willful sins don't rule over us. But if you don't understand God's word and you don't obey God's word, you're not going to be in that position. And the final thing, I think, and this is so important for us to understand, it's through obedience that we get into a closer relationship with the Lord. It's obedience that causes that to happen. Jesus said in John 14:21, he said, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. It's amazing words. And then later Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and I will come to them and make my home with them. So you've got the promise of greater intimacy, greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus. By what? By obeying his commands. In one way it's simple, but in other ways it can be quite difficult. We pack our lives with so many other distractions we don't even read God's word. We don't even get to the first base. Because we're not reading God's word, how can we understand it? How can we have it apply to our lives? How can we move forward to obeying God's word and then getting into a relationship with the Lord that's full and rich and growing and become the people that God wants to be? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all who with unveiled face contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So the Spirit of God takes the word of God, applies it to our hearts, we respond in obedience, and we're transformed. Do you know, it's an amazing thing to think that God never gives up on us. So no matter what you've done, you could be a Peter who's denied the Lord by the things you've said, the things you've thought, the things you've done, gone completely off the rails, God never gives up on you. Just like he never gave up on Peter. Or you can be a Jonah, where you're always running in the opposite direction. Well, then it's a bit more sobering, because also, God doesn't give up on you. Because he's going, you can't outrun God. But God never gives up on us. And the reason God never gives up on us is because he's building a kingdom of people who are prepared to do his purposes, who are going to show to the rest of the world there is a God in heaven who loves them and has provided a plan of rescuing them. And I guess for us, the challenge is, are we going to obey? So obedience to God's word leads us into more and more transformation, where we are more and more made into the image of the Lord Jesus. Do you know, it's quite a sobering thing to realize that God wants to make his appeal to your friends and your family and your work colleagues and neighbors through you. God wants to make his appeal to them through you. So we need to be pictures that are in focus. We need to be pictures and promises of all that God wants to do. And so that people, others, can find out and understand and experience what we've experienced in coming to relationship with him. Let's just have a moment of reflection. Just, you know, bow your heads. We'll just give some time just to think about. I've covered lots of different things. I want us just to quieten our hearts. What comes into your mind when you think about God? Do you understand that he'll never give up on you? How are you doing in responding to his word? Are you listening? Are you learning what it means to obey? Even though you may not understand, in Hebrews 5:8, it says these amazing words, talking about Jesus. Although he was a son, he, that is Jesus, learned obedience through what he suffered. You know, there are sometimes things that happen in our lives that we don't understand. And the answer is that we may not understand while we're on this earth, but we need to trust God, that he is a God who doesn't give up on us, and he's intent on changing us and transforming us. And if you're here this morning, and you know there's something stopping you obeying his word, something that's interfering with you being an attractive picture of God and his promises for others, do something about it. Please don't leave here today without talking to somebody, sharing with them, getting them to pray for you so that you can have God's help and your brother or sister's encouragement as you seek to change. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you this morning and we just thank you again that you are a God who doesn't give up on us, that your intent is to transform us into the image of your son so that you can make your appeal to others through us. Father, we just pray you'd help us to trust you with our lives and to seek to be obedient. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus who, when he was on this earth, said that we should come to him if we are weary and we're burdened, and that you'd give us rest, and that Your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Father, help us to trust you, to obey you, even though we don't understand, as a loving Heavenly Father, that we would experience what it is to be transformed, to know you in a better way, and to experience all that you have planned for us in the future. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and help us to be those that obey your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.